Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this first live edition of the Hamilton Corner, where I'm participating in this new year, 2019. Happy New Year to everyone who is listening. Thank you for taking the bold stance to join me in 2019. I guess people still haven't ran them all away yet, Jeff, Jason. So glad to be here, have the blessings of seeing the Lord's opening to us a new year, a brand new year. We have the full squad of the Hamilton Corner here today, where Mr. Jason Tross is on my right. Mr. Jeff Reed is on my left. Hannah's in the screening room. Good to see you. Man, it is an amazing time to be alive. I'm so glad you all have made it into this new year. Wish everyone a happy new year as we get going in this 2019. Now we do so with great intentionality. I was telling Jeff before we came onto the program, I didn't realize that I even needed a break. You know, you get going, you go. And I'm just used to that. And so in the time we had off, I had a great time with my family, my wife and my children. Was so glad to have that time to spend with them, to hang out with them. We played board games. We did all kind of stuff. So it was a good time. But I have to tell you that I'm grateful. I'm excited to be back in the studio with you. So just in case you might have thought we have forgotten, we have not forgotten. To remind you, as most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, that the first ministry that God has called each and every one of us to is to serve our families well. Before there was ever a church, before there was ever a monarchy, before there was ever an order of prophets, the first institution that God created to be recipients and therefore conduits of his delegated authority was to the family. The primary institution for civil society, unsurprisingly, is the family. I say it all the time. You won't be able to out public policy. You won't be able to out politic. You won't even be able to out church a deficiency in the family. And so I'm just glad to be able to offer that reminder and hit 2019 with the fire of the living God that we had in 2018. You know, some people make resolutions to change and make adjustments for the new year's, but you also can resolve it in your hearts and within yourselves to continue in the same fire that God has given you in the previous year. So make adjustments if adjustments are necessary, but if adjustments are not necessary, let's continue with the full vigor and full force. Well, you know it. It is our custom on the Hamilton Corner to begin the program by turning to the Word of God, which serves as a framer. It should serve as a framer for every believer. I think it's critically important that before we attack the foolishness du jour, that we fix our minds on the Word of God, which will enable us to navigate it, the foolishness that is, successfully. We don't want to be those who just, and this is one of the things, I don't know if I've said this, I know I've said it before, I don't know if I've said it recently, but my objective is not to serve as, you know, a national anchorman. You know, there are lots of people who can do the news of the day and do those types of things far better than I can. My objective is to hold up the issues of the day in light of the light of Scripture. And as a result of having the plumb line that is the Word of God, that we're able to see what is happening in the world according to what God has already laid out for us in his Word. And as a result of having that clarity provided with the grid lines or the grid lenses of Scripture, that we can know how best to engage as citizens of the kingdom of God. Because our purpose, I say this all the time, man, I'm to keep it 100% candid with you, I am not interested in fomenting political opinion. My objective is to be a light bearer for the kingdom of God, is to use the privileges and the benefits of being an American citizen to shine the light of the glory of God into our culture. And as a result of being an American, our citizenship comes with our ability to dictate the standards of our government. So that is part and parcel to our salt and light mandate. So having said that, man, I'm going on and on and on. I may get into some of that later on. Let's turn to the book of Lamentations. Said, Lamentations. We're going to start 2019 off with a lament. Right, just stick with me. Lamentations is written by the prophet Jeremiah. Some refer to him affectionately as the weeping prophet, not because he was just a crybaby, but because he was overcome with concern for the people of Israel, and particularly the nation of Judah and their rebellion against God. It caused him to weep. And you hear the scripture quoted when Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. He wasn't saying that as a, you know, as a resounding crescendo to a consistent flow of alliteration in a sermon. He was saying that all of the hardship he endured as a result of being God's prophet, being God's witness, to being God's ambassador. I mean, he had his own family members turn on him. His own family put him in the cistern. You know, he had people who were trying to kill him. You know, how many people would sign up to be prophets if it cost you your life? Jeremiah was one of these, you know. And he said, man, I want to stop talking. I don't want to always have to tell people what's happening in the world. I don't want to give people this bad news. He said, but I can't. It's like fire shut up in my bones. How do you put a fire out that won't be quenched? This is what Jeremiah was saying. And so in the middle of that, the entire book of Lamentations is the overwhelming lament that Jeremiah felt concerning the nation of Judah, because they wouldn't heed his words. They wouldn't heed what he had to say. So in that, here we are in Lamentation chapter 3. Man, I talked so much already. I might have to carry some of this over. We don't know. Let's see. Verses 22 to 24, just two verses there. In the middle of this lament, this is what Jeremiah writes. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. Now, here's what I want to convey to you from that. Here you have the prophet Jeremiah talking about the mercies of the Lord are never ending. You search the scriptures, you'll find the outpouring of the Lord's grace does have an end, but his mercy does not. That's a whole other story for another time. But Jeremiah writes that he faces with the rising of a new sun, with the opportunity to awake to a fresh morning, that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Each day we wake up, the mercies of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord is renewed, is newly offered to us on a daily basis. Now, why am I saying that? In teaching our children about telling time and learning how to read, you know, standard clocks, digital clocks, and all these other types of things, we have conversation not only about the fact that time is a feature of creation, that time and space are inventions of our omniscient God. And so not only do we discuss what time is, but we talk to our children about why God created time. What is time? What is a clock? And so my son and my oldest son and my oldest daughter, they say, well, Daddy, a clock is the measurement, is the mechanism we use to read time. And then the next statement it is, and a clock is used for what, son? For what, daughter? To measure the passage of time. We use rulers, yardsticks, other things to measure distances. Clocks are used to measure the passage of time. And so then we ask the next question. Son, why do you think God invited us with the ingenuity to learn how to measure the passage of time? And they will tell you, to put you in mind, Daddy, that we are accountable for what we do with the time that God has given us. As we see the clocks tick down, the time passes, there's a clock in the studio, the seconds are turning, clocks measure the passage of time. Well, God gives us definite time periods, as Jeremiah records, that the Lord's mercies are new every morning, to show us that we get the privilege of closing the door on one day, moving forward to the next day. The same thing applies to days, same thing applies to weeks, the same thing applies to months, and the same thing applies to years. That when we consider that we're moving on into another year, several things should come to mind. One immediately should be, what did we do the previous year that God has given us? As we measure the passage of time, what have we done with the previous 365 days that God has given us? Depending on which February we're dealing with. And so I want to invite you to consider the fact that God has given us a definite time period where we can say the previous year has concluded and we are now entered into the door of a brand new year. Just as Jeremiah said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So you have this overarching broad pool of never-ending mercy. But then you have right at the beginning of verse 23, they are new every morning. You have this broad overarching understanding of mercy, but then there's a particularized portion distributed or administered to us as a day is measured. The Lord wants us to be mindful of the fact, and Paul wrote it beautifully, when he said, I don't say this as if I have already apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind me, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling. I just want to invite you, as we have moved into a new year, this is January 2nd, it's already started, that God's grace is available to you. His mercy is freshly available and accessible to us and to you for this new year. I want to encourage you to take full advantage of it. Don't allow time to just pass. Dictate to what you're going to do with the time that God has given you. Don't allow yourself to become just a side note or a casualty of a ticking clock or of a turning calendar, but to have the focus and the wherewithal to understand, you know what, God has given me these moments. And for these moments, we're going to have to give an account. We know the Bible talks about that every third, even the intentions of the heart, will be weighed as the believer stands before the judgment seat of the Lord. Think about the years we have. Especially understanding as believers that none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised tomorrow. What will you make of 2019? Well, what you going to make of this moment you have right now? My pastor in New Orleans, Pastor Wooten, would say, you are who you are right now. You are who you are right now. The best indication of what you will do tomorrow, if you see tomorrow, is what you have done with today. So recognizing that, as Jeremiah said, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. There's a finite caption placed on the day. Sunrise and sunset. You meet a new sunrise, you meet new mercies. Let this new year not only be a happy new year, let this be a new year on purpose. Let this be a year where you have, like I said earlier, resolved it in yourself to allow the Lord to have a full access to who you are. What I'm saying, and I use this analogy a lot, you know, probably because when I grew up, the girls on my street, they jump double dutch all the time. You know, you had the girls on the end turning, you had the one jumping, and you could tell the girls who didn't want to jump double dutch because they stay on the outside ifing. Don't if in 2019, man. Jump in. God so prepared you for 2019, he was there before you even arrived there. I said all the time, God is not a feature of his own creation. He exists outside of time. That's how he can see the end of a thing from the beginning. Because in one fell swoop, he sees it all at the same time. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. With this new year that we have been granted, let this be the year that we are about our Father's business. Don't allow ourselves to be entangled in civilian affairs that consume all of our attention, all of our energy, all of our thought life. Man, get in. I said it before and I'll say it again. What else is there to live for? What else are you living for? What else are you living for? What other things are worthy of your time, talent, attention, and resources other than kingdom business? Wherever you find yourself, whatever plow God has placed in your hands, man, don't look back. You know what the Bible says? He who places his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. No looking back with this year, man. No looking back. And I'm not saying this to try to arouse an emotional response. My objective with this is to invite you to a deliberative investment of intentionality. Where you say, you know what? Calendars do measure the passage of time. Clocks do measure the passage of time. We all may have different amounts of monetary resources. We have different possessions. But guess what? We all have the exact same amount of time in a day. I get 24 hours. Just like you get 24 hours. The billionaire gets 24 hours, and the thousandaire gets 24 hours. The hundredaire gets 24 hours. What will you do with the time that God has given you? Paul said it. Not as though I have already apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Whatever is in 2018 that is unfit for 2019, leave it there. Leave it there. If you need to forgive, forgive now. If you need to release some people, release them now. Because in 2019, we don't have time for the foolishness.
Children are a heritage from the Lord. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Council represents many different organizations, one of which is Child Evangelism Fellowship. CEF has a ministry called the Good News Club. This ministry shares the gospel with children all across America. 18 years ago, we filed a brief at the United States Supreme Court in defense of this ministry. God granted a victory that opened up every public school building to host these clubs in elementary schools. Recently, the organization approached sharing the gospel with nearly a million children in America in just 1 year. When you add unto this another 21 million children that it shared the gospel with internationally in the same year, that's an incredible impact. Liberty Council is proud to stand alongside Child Evangelism Fellowship and consistently defend the freedom to share the gospel. Stay informed about your religious freedom at Liberty Council's website, lc.org.
Want to go shopping later?
Yeah, sure. Where do you want to go?
Oh, we can go to JCPenney's, Belk, Target.
Whoa, wait. I was with you until you said Target.
What's wrong with Target?
What's wrong with Target? You mean besides the fact that they have an open door policy that lets men into women's restrooms? That Target?
Wait, what?
Exactly. As a matter of fact, before we go, grab your laptop, go to afa.net, and sign the pledge to boycott Target.
Okay, I'm on it.
John Nyhoff here for Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Wesley Biblical Seminary, the world is our campus. We want to be your seminary of choice for graduate studies in Bible and theology. Wesley Biblical Seminary.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. If a single issue delineates the chasm between the worldview of our two major political parties, socialism may be it. Socialism is a rabidly non-conservative view of public policy. It depends on an ever bigger and more powerful government, which involuntarily transfers wealth from those who have to those who don't. Capitalism prefers a smaller government, which transfers responsibility from government to the individual citizen. It depends upon self-reliance rather than welfare dependency. Capitalists believe in the transfer of wealth just like socialists do, only they believe in individuals giving generously and willingly out of their own resources. It's no surprise that 57% of Democrats view socialism positively, while just 16% of Republicans do. Never forget, the bigger the government, the smaller the citizen.
Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I warned you guys about Mitt Romney, didn't I? I tried to warn you, and I know I wasn't. It's not a warning as if it's a novel warning, as if I have this, you know, secret sauce of insight. It's just, if you don't know, Mitt Romney had an interesting op-ed that he wrote about the Trump administration, you know, President Trump, and with, you know, his first, he's about to be sworn in as the junior senator from Utah. Tomorrow, I believe he's going to be sworn in. And it's just sad. The first official act he does, I mean, he doesn't talk about any of the issues. He takes opportunity to target President Trump. It's interesting, but I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on that right now. I may talk about that at another time. I wanted to mention this, and I'll just do this in passing. Here's a headline from this article, and this is also from a former executive editor at the New York Times by the name of Jill Abramson. The headline is, "Former New York Times editor claims paper went anti-Trump for profit." Jill Abramson, who was the executive editor of the New York Times from September 2011 to May 2014, she argued in a forthcoming book. Isn't that interesting? She has a book coming out. So now is time. Well, I'll move forward a little bit. Abramson's book is titled Merchants of Truth. Merchants of Truth. And she is the one and only female executive editor in the New York Times' history. That it felt like that was important. To note, she accuses the current editor who succeeded her, Dean Baquet, of allowing the paper's purportedly straight news coverage to become infected with anti-Trump bias because it's profitable. Mm-hmm. This is what Jill Abramson wrote. Quote, though Baquet said publicly, that's the editor, current editor of the New York Times, though Baquet said publicly he didn't want the Times to be the opposition party, his news pages were unmistakably anti-Trump. Some headlines contained raw opinion, as did some of the stories that were labeled as news analysis. The more woke staff thought that urgent times called for urgent measures. The dangers of the Trump presidency obviated the old standards of journalism. And therefore, the journalistic status quo was rendered obsolete, end quote. I put that in the tell me something I didn't know file. She goes on in her book to say that, well, they did that because Trump hatred sells, you know, with the polarization of the country, that they knew that the New York Times' audience was primarily comprised of people who were, they said, liberal, I would say regressive in their worldview and societal orientation. And so instead of maintaining any type of journalistic standards, they completely threw all of that out of the window because it was more profitable for them. She went into what I thought was pretty insightful in this particular endeavor, that though the paper saw early cancellations of the people's subscriptions to the New York Times following the 2016 election, in short order, those subscriptions not doubled, but those subscriptions shot up far beyond what anybody expected at the time. So when they realized how profitable Trump hatred became, they were full bore on trashing any type of journalistic standards in an effort to go full anti-Trump. And y'all know there's things that he should be criticized for. I think it's dangerous if we get to the place where we allow idolatry to set into where we can't objectively call balls and strikes. But some stuff is just completely over the top, and we know that. But I just found it pretty telling that a former New York Times editor is admitting what many of us know to be true. So just wanted to share that just in a passing moment, because I thought that was important to share, because the next thing I'm going to get to, I have to tell you, you all can blame Jeff for this. Because when I was sitting there listening, I was doing nothing but minding my business with my family, celebrating the advent of the Christ. And Jeff sends me some stuff that gets my blood boiling. But I'm going to do my best not to blow my top completely. Let me try to set this up for you. Okay. In a Hi-Ho video, Hi-Ho is a brand of communications. They did toys, did all kinds of things slated for children. In a Hi-Ho video, a woman by the name of Amelia Bonow is how she pronounces her name, sat down with children, including middle school age children primarily. I think there might have been some high schoolers in there. But it's in a setting where you have the all-white background. It kind of brings to mind like a Sesame Street type of vibe. And Amelia Bonow wants to have a conversation. There's just one thing. Amelia Bonow is a rabid feminist, regressive, who is the founder of the Shout Your Abortion movement. So what do you think that she sat down to converse with these young children about? The legitimacy of killing children. Mm-hmm. I have some audio for you, because if I were to describe this exclusively, I know there would be some people who would say, no, nobody would do that. And by now, if you've listened to the program for any amount of time, you know when I say, no, Abe, nobody would do that. I'm not only going to show you that they did. I'm not only going to say that they did that. I'm going to produce the evidence that they did that. So without further ado, one of several clips I have for you of Ms. Bonow talking to children about abortion. Please play clip number one, Jason.
When you have an abortion, what exactly do you do to, like, have the abortion?
You go to the doctor, and they put this little straw inside of your cervix, and then inside of your uterus, and then they just suck the pregnancy out. And it was like a dentist appointment or something. It was just like, this is like a body thing that's kind of uncomfortable. But then it was over, and I felt really just grateful that I wasn't pregnant anymore.
Now, first thing I want to say is I don't know if you could hear that very well. You may be able to hear it better in some subsequent clips. But did you notice the lighthearted, playful music in the background? Just, you know, we're not talking about, nothing's going on here. We're just talking about, you know, killing children. And if you notice, the clip that I just played for you began with a question posed by the child. What is an abortion? This is where some of you might say this is predictable, but guess what? I'm going to say it anyway. I simply want to remind you that there's no such thing as neutral. If you don't tell your kids the truth about who God is, the world will tell them a lie about who God is not. Listen, we can act like the world isn't the world if we want to, but we do so to our own disdain. This child asked this strange woman, what is an abortion? Clearly the child didn't know the answer. Now, had there been a conversation with the child and their parents? I don't know for sure, but I can tell you this much. If there was a conversation, the child obviously didn't understand the answer. Because this child is asking this woman, what is an abortion? And she said, oh, well, let me let you in on what it is. It's kind of like when you go to the dentist. What? Kind of like when you go to the dentist. You know, they put that little straw thing in your mouth at the dentist. You know, it's like a body thing, a little uncomfortable body thing. And you know, when you have the mouthwash in your mouth at the dentist and they use a straw and they it's kind of the same thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. But of course they can't. She won't admit what it really is. And she said, and they suck the pregnancy out. Oh, what is the pregnancy? What is that they suck out? Oh, it gets worse. It gets worse. Please play clip number 2.
Do you think that sometimes it's not okay to have an abortion?
I want to say if you're being reckless, if there's nothing wrong going on.
I don't know. I just don't agree. Do we want people to just have all those babies?
No.
So what do we do with them?
Put them up for adoption.
I feel like if I am forced to create life, I have lost the right to my own life. I should be the one to decide if my body creates a life. Even if you're giving a kid up for adoption, you still have a kid out there somewhere, you know?
Yeah.
Now, did you hear how she said, do we want people to have all those babies? As if the babies are the scourge of public life. And the child, I wish you could see his face. Obviously, this is audio and this is on radio. But you can't see the video. The child was like, you could tell he wanted to say, well, what's wrong with babies? But because you have this adult suggesting in the tone of her voice and in the question that there's something inherently wrong with children, the child says in response to the question, should we have all these babies? No. Enter Soapbox Abe once again. What you believe about children will be evident in your family based on what you do, not what you say. If, and I say this all the time, if you really want to know what many of our churches believe about children, let one family walk in with, I'll be light out of 4, 5, 6 children into a sanctuary and see the responses. And you'll see. You'll see. And I'm not going to even add any more descriptions to that. But as I'm saying that, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If a child cries or something, it's collective gasps. But going further, when the woman says, what do you do with all the children? The little boy says, adoption. Folks, and I know there are many listening in this audience. I know several couples. I can name them on the top of my head that would do almost anything for the privilege of raising a child. Because biologically, us living in the fallen world, they have been unable to reproduce on their own. And she had the audacity to say that, well, if I don't have the choice to determine when I create life, this may be difficult to conceive, but you do have the choice to create life when you choose to engage in the physical activity that automatically results in the production of life. The only reason why this is even a conversation is because life has already been created. There was a part of the video, because this is radio, I can't play the whole thing, to where there was a conversation with some of the children and where the woman went on to explain that, you know, well, some people believe life is created at conception, but I don't believe it's a baby. And she said this, I don't believe it's a baby until the baby is born. It's not a human being. And one of the other young boys, and I don't blame the boy because he's a child, he don't know any better. He said, yeah, kind of like an arm. Before they come out, the child is incapable of complex thought, is what he said. I said, you must be boo-boo plus the fool. Because the studies have shown the details of, you know, the capacity of a child in the womb. But leaving that aside, I mean, that's not even a difficult question to answer. And I want to play that audio again. It's not even a difficult question to answer, because you're talking about a complexity of thought. So based on your logic, we should go into every hospital in America. You have a person that's unconscious and just get the dagger out. Every single one. If that's the standard. And by the way, you're talking about complex thought. I guess we should just raid every dorm room in American colleges all across the country. Starting with the professors. Come on, man. It's sad. And you know what? I'm trying to discuss in such a way, one, so that I don't blow my top completely. And two, to provide some levity for a conversation that shows the utter depravity of the human mind in America today. This is one of the examples why I say repeatedly, politics is downstream from culture. How can we expect people to address broader questions of humanity and protecting the most vulnerable among us if we don't even understand life at its most basic? Jay, would you please play that clip number two again?
Do you think that sometimes it's not okay to have an abortion?
I want to say if you're being reckless, if there's nothing wrong going on.
I don't know. I just don't agree. Do we want people to just have all those babies?
No.
So what do we do with them?
Put them up for adoption.
I feel like if I am forced to create life, mm-hmm. I have lost the right to my own life. I should be the one to decide if my body creates a life. Even if you're giving a kid up for adoption, you still have a kid out there somewhere, you know?
Yeah.
So you would rather murder them. I mean, think, folks. Remember the conversation we had about the comments in 2018 when Chelsea Clinton talked about the financial impact of the freedom, which I would say is not a freedom, the bondage that has been legally sanctioned in this country, much to the Lord's disdain, to allow the murder of children in the womb, where Chelsea Clinton said, look at the billions of dollars in revenue that have been produced. And I said, oh, like murder for hire. So if you can find a financial component that you feel like is beneficial, that you can kill people. So in order to feel as if your life has not been intruded upon, you feel like killing a child is a better option than an adoption? Folks, this is the type of grotesque thinking that permeated Nazi Germany. And a conversation must be had because the eugenicist ideology that permeated Nazi Germany, you want to know where it was cultivated? Right here in America. It was regressives in America who ran with the notion that liberation of women was contingent upon their ability to terminate the life of a child in their womb. That ideology was exported to Germany. And what the Americans were advocating for in writings and in literature on an individual basis, Hitler just applied to a mass group of people. There's more on this on the other side, but what I'm saying, man, if you are that calloused in your reasoning, how can you then be trusted to do anything virtuous in society? And there's more when we come back on the other side of this break.
Oops, there's a piece I missed a little bit.
Grandpa, why do we always pick up litter when we go hiking?
Well, we're just making it nicer for people who come after us a little bit. It's called stewardship.
My grandfather taught me that you should always leave a place better than you found it. That it's important to invest in the lives of your children and grandchildren, leaving them with a godly legacy they can build on. That's why I decided to set up a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation.
It's called stewardship.
I know that my gift will support a ministry that honors the biblical principles I hold dear, and it's a way to invest in the future of our country. The AFA Foundation also arranged for me to have a steady fixed income, so I don't have to worry in the midst of changing times.
Call the AFA Foundation today to find out how you can set up a charitable gift annuity. Just call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
It's a new year, so what about making resolutions? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Bible is full of imperatives. Do this, don't do that. So resolving to do something for God's glory, pursued with His strength, is not only good, but commanded. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So set some realistic resolutions this year, reading the Word more regularly, growing in your marriage and parenting, and yes, being healthier with the body God has given you. God will help you achieve the resolutions you make for His glory. Hear more about making and keeping resolutions at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, Tim Challies joins us to discuss productivity.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Back in the good old days, Dick Clark rang in the new year with a family-friendly celebration. Lots of music and revelry, something for just about everybody, from the kids to grandma and grandpa. But those days are long gone, as evidenced by the drunken debauchery and profanity that spewed from a good many New Year's Eve television shows. CNN was the worst offender. Anderson Cooper, Don Lemon, Andy Cohen, Randy Kaye, they spent a good part of the night drinking vodka, hoisting back shots of tequila, and drinking champagne from a bong. So look, basically, all of these New Year's Eve TV shows are designed for 18 to 25-year-olds, and they want the anchors to act accordingly. There's just one problem, though, with their programming philosophy. That crowd is not at home watching television on New Year's Eve. The rest of us are. And we don't want to watch a bunch of 50-year-old sloppy drunks acting the fool on national television. Happy New Year. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment. It's been a while since we opened the phone lines, but I'm glad to be able to do that on today's program. If you would like to be a part of the program, you want to discuss anything we've discussed during this show, or anything you want to talk about going into 2019, you are welcome to call the program. The number to do so is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Again, if you want to discuss anything we've talked about thus far, or if you want to talk about some other things going into 2019, if you want to talk about Mittens Romney, or you want to talk about that tragic video posted by Elizabeth Warren where she's trying to show her coolness to where she's on Instagram Live and she, "Oh, let me go and get a beer." That's what she said. It's sad, man. 2019 is going to be a doozy politically. I can tell you, yeah. Jason is like, "What?" I'll show you later, bro. Anything y'all want to talk about, you're welcome to do so. Now, before we went to the break, we were discussing this horrendous incident where Amelia Bonow was talking to children about her abortion and discussing the virtues of abortion with children. And the whole time I'm watching this, I'm saying, did the parents consent to this? Really? Did the parents consent to this? I want to get to another clip. And there, I have more, but this is going to be the last one I'm going to play for this, where there's a conversation that Amelia led the children in to where she considered and argued for the notion that pro-life is a propaganda term. Take a listen to this. Clip number 5, please.
Have you ever been, like, attacked online by pro-life people?
Yes, but I don't call them pro-life. I call them anti-choice because who would disagree with that statement, right? Like, being pro-life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like you want people to live their lives.
Yeah. To me, the phrase pro-life is propaganda because often the people that say that don't want to take care of people who have babies that they can't afford and then are totally poor. They want to deprive people of access to health care. And I'm just like, that's not, you guys aren't pro-life. I'm pro-life.
She said she's pro-life, and I'm making a note because I want to make sure I discuss this clearly. And are totally poor, she said. Now, you heard her? Because she's such a victim, right? Have you ever had any problems being attacked online? Oh, yes, I've been attacked from pro-lifers. Yeah, I've been attacked by pro-lifers, but I don't call them pro-life because that's such a propaganda term, as if pro-choice isn't. I mean, you certainly don't give the baby a choice. You're such an advocate of choice. What about the child whose body and blood type is completely distinguishable from yours and separate from yours? They don't get a choice. Please. If you heard her carefully, and this is a common lie that is spewed as a rhetorical device to thwart advocacy for preserving the life of a child in the womb, which in and of itself should be an oxymoron. The womb should be the safest place for a child in the entire world. But we're having conversations about preserving the life of a child in the womb. She said that she refers to, she doesn't call them pro-life, she calls them anti-choice. You see, because they say they're pro-life, but if a person gives birth to a child that they happen to be poor and they can't afford it, the pro-lifers don't help. And I'm like, see, you can only get away with that stuff dealing with children who don't know or adults who are ignorant. Because if you do any research, a scintilla of research, you want to know something? Every private adoption agency in the country, in the world, generally speaking, I'll say the country because I know that for a fact, in the country have been created by Christian pro-lifers. I mean, stop for 1 second and think about the worldview considerations, right? Pro-lifers generally are Christians, believe in the sanctity of human life. Why? Because they believe mankind has been endowed with the image of God and human beings are bearers of his image. It's logically consistent with that worldview that these are the people who would start adoption agencies. Now, conversely, those who are atheistic, who don't believe in there's anything intrinsically valuable about human life, nothing that is a sanctity of human life where there is no image of God because there is no God. Do you think those would be the people who would start adoption? I mean, come on. The ones who overwhelmingly care for the poor are the pro-lifers and the Christians. And the ones who are not pro-lifers and Christians are generally the ones who are advocates for killing people. Not only babies in the womb, but even babies when they come outside of the womb. Babies that are considered to be, you know, have various disabilities. Babies that are considered to be human weeds. People who are considered to be human weeds. Those who are considered to be, get ready for this, useless eaters. If you don't know, that is how the Nazi regime referred to people who had debilitating diseases in Nazi Germany. Called them useless eaters. So to take the position, and you're saying this to children, that those who believe in the Imago Dei and the sanctity of human life would be the ones who don't care for people, that's just factually inaccurate. Factually inaccurate. You do all the research you want. The people who, by and large, do the most charitable giving, the most caring for the poor and the disenfranchised all over the world are the Christians and the pro-lifers. And you want to talk about propaganda? You, ma'am, are the propagandist because you can't even be bothered to consider caring for a child that was the product of your sexual decisions. You would rather kill the child than to have them, than to bear the child and have them adopted. So how then should we believe that you would be the ones who want to care for the people that are poor? Man, please. mess me with that foolishness. You can't even be bothered to have the biological reproduction of your own conduct and care for them. And we're supposed to believe that you'll care for the poor that you're not related to biologically in an immediate sense? Man, please. That's ridiculous. But because there's so much emotionalism surrounding this argument, people don't often think about this logically. This woman couldn't even be bothered to care for the child she would bear of her own initiatives. Yet she wants to convince this little person she's talking to that, you know, we're the ones who are pro-life. Yeah. Absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Try my best again, not to blow my top. To the phone lines we go. First to Mississippi, where John is on the line. John, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Happy New Year, my brother. How you feel?
I am blessed. How are you?
If it get any better, I wouldn't be able to stand it. I got three quick comments to say. First of all, I was the guy that did pull up in that van about 2 years ago and explained to
me. I remember you.
The Lord sent me. And he told me to stick with your family. I don't care what anyone, if they offered you presidency, that's the most important thing. The other thing is, when you're talking to these people, let them know, you were a baby at one time.
Right.
What would have happened if this happened to you? And then once you did begin to see that, and also, too, I did some ministry in Georgia. 2016, 200 kids a year are killed in the home. Mm. And they were trying to get people to do foster care. 200 kids are killed in the home in Georgia in 1 year. Mm. So when you begin to realize it, everything you're talking about has a long-term consequences. They are not operating in the love of God. They don't understand anything. They don't even understand how they got here, that they could have been aborted.
That's
and
right.
Once they understand that, they'll begin to see the big picture. And the key is God is a God of balance. I'm glad you took some time off, brother, because your family loves you. And the last day you work anywhere, you will never say, I wish I had spent more time there and not with my family.
Thank you, John. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. You know, I wanted to extrapolate this conversation to the worldview level, because when you think about this, whenever people try to decry Christianity and talk about the atrocities that have been perpetrated in the names of Christianity, I want you to think about this. Whenever you have people, and there are people, because we are people, flawed human beings, who have done unspeakable evil for all sorts of motivations. But whenever you have people who have committed evil and they've carried a banner of claiming to represent Christianity, they have had to violate the principles and tenets of Christianity in order to perpetuate that evil. But when you think about the horrendous atrocities that were committed in the 20th century by the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Mao Zedongs, the Pol Pots, and the entire cadre of atheistic, communistic, dictatorial leaders, they were acting wholly in proportion to their worldview. Their actions were consistent with their beliefs. That's one of the major differences, which is why the 20th century was the bloodiest century in the history of the world, because you have men acting consistent with their atheistic worldviews, which deny the existence of a God, which would, as a corollary, deny the image of God being contained in human beings, which makes it easy for them to kill because it's wholly consistent with their worldviews. That would be a violation of a biblical worldview. Back to the phone lines we go. Next to Alabama, where Carol is on the line. Carol, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, hello. I just wanted to say that I listen to you every day that I go home from work, and I stand in agreement with you. I just find myself just hollering out and praising God that you are standing up and speaking with the truth, because our children and our families are being lied to by the people who are communistic. And I wanted to say that I don't understand how they can get away with spending all this money for Planned Parenthood, but yet they can't build a wall. And they're spending billions of dollars to kill babies, but they don't want to spend any money to build a wall. And I just want to just tell you, I appreciate everything you say and do, and I'm standing in agreement.
Carol, thank you for your call and your comments. I'll just tell you very plainly, it's not a lack of ability. It's will. You want to know the reason why they won't spend money on the wall and they will spend money on killing babies? Because they want to. You can try to slice it any other way you want, but they want to. The one is something that they want to do. The other is something that they don't want to do. Bottom line, back to the phone lines. We go next to Oklahoma where Prissy is on the line. Prissy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Joy listening to you. I wanted to talk about where you aired the portion of Chelsea where she said that she should have a choice whether to bring life or not. Well, that choice started when you say yes to sex.
Yep.
If you don't want to bring forth life, don't have sex.
Bottom line. Bottom line, I agree 100%. And it's very simple. It's very simple. But the reality is that we live in a culture that worships the god of sex. And so they want to explain it away, however they want to explain it away, but your choice ends when you create another human being. That's the bottom line. The bottom line. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Arkansas where Richard is on the line. Richard, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Wow, you already beat me to it while I was waiting on a line, but I've got to say it again. You know, like, and then that last lady said the same thing. You know, two people do something in sin, a baby's made, and then they're going to go kill it and create a bigger sin. The problem is it's not their baby. It's God's kid.
Amen.
You know, I'm a dad. I consider myself to have kids. But I know at the end of the day, someday I will answer for whether I taught them the right things or the wrong things because it's God's kid. We can't create life. We're humans.
Amen.
And they're killing God. It is who they're, it's what they're doing.
Amen, Richard. Amen. I agree with you 100%. 100%. We'll go next to North Carolina where Danielle is on the line. Danielle, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, Mr. Hamilton. I just wanted to get on here and share something real quick. I actually had an abortion as a teenager, mm-hmm. and through God's salt forgiveness and grace and mercy. And now I go tell others, you know, my story and I share my testimony, and I try to help other women, you know, who are deciding to have an abortion. And I try to help other women heal that have had abortions and realize that God will forgive.
Amen.
And it just saddens me to hear women. I mean, I've told my children, I have children now, I've told them about my abortion, how wrong it was. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that we need to teach our children the right things, you know, and teach them that abortion is wrong. And just to hear this lady, how twisted she was talking to these children, it just disgusted me.
Amen. Danielle, thank you so much for your willingness to share your own experience and your candor there. And it's exactly what you said. Look, the Church of God is filled with all sorts of people with all sorts of experiences. But the reality is having experiences that are negative doesn't change God's the truth. It doesn't change the truth at all. And so I thank you wholeheartedly for ministering to those who the Lord brings your way with your testimony. And thank you so much for calling the program. We'll try to squeeze one more in. We'll go to Alabama next where Joe is on the line. Joe, you have 20 seconds. Go right ahead, my brother.
It's great to hear you again. I guess I shouldn't be shocked to hear what that lady said in a country where it's controversial for someone to talk about the killing of black people on a Christian university. You had that brother on a few weeks back.
Oh, yeah. Ryan Bromberger. Yeah, the abortion at Pro-Life Advocate.
I also wonder if that lady had somebody from a pro-life group as the next day, if that organization had the opposing perspective presented the next day. What do you think the chances of that are?
Neil, Joe, no, they did not have a countervailing perspective offered to those children the next day. It was a propaganda effort trying to shove this demonic rhetoric down the throats of these children. It's diabolical.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.